Thanks, Clayton. Sometimes we get taught by the students because we get confused on where we're at and what we're doing, so they come up with some interesting things. Good job. I may not need all this time tonight, but if I don't, we're going to have a very short business meeting after services. So my topic this evening is raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to talk a lot about raising godly children. It's kind of the phrase that I want to use. It just comes off the tongue a little bit easier. But this scripture, this text comes from Ephesians chapter 6 and 4, verse 4. And we might just start by reading that or quoting that. The fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some versions, mine says training and admonition. Some use different words, but it is to feed them and admonish them and raise them in the way God would have us to do. What I'd like to do this evening is split it up in age groups of children, beginning with the little ones and moving on up and ending by talking about parents. I'll include myself as a parent. Even though I'm a grandparent, I'm still a parent. Many of you are too. And even if our parents are gone, we're still their children. I think one of the most important things I can say is what I want to say first. If you have kids, remember this at all times. They're going to be just like you. They're going to be like you. They may not look like you physically, or they might. But they will act like you, and they're going to talk like you. Most of the things you enjoy, they will also enjoy. Most of the things you do not like, they will not like. You're their example for good or bad. Children naturally adore their parents until or unless at some time they have reason to lose respect or love for them. Sadly, this does happen many times because the parents never grew up themselves. It's easier for us as adults to do the wrong thing in life than the right thing. We all know that. We talk about that a lot. Well, it's also true for our children, because they're humans just like us. But we must be different than the world by teaching our children from infancy, as Bob talked about this morning, from infancy, that there is a God, that we obey Him, and that we are not just like everyone else. So let's start out by looking at the little children, as Bob talked a lot about this morning. And the first verses Bob used this morning are the first ones I want to use tonight, but I'm not going to apologize for that, because the verses itself that we're going to read tell us to repeat the commandments of God in Deuteronomy 6. This is how God instructed the Israelite mothers and fathers to raise their children. He says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And as I understand it, one of the things that they, one of the customs that they had was they had these little, I guess they called them frontlets, but it was some type of a little headgear that they wore, and they might have even had some of the law. It was before them at all times. And God has to be an everyday part of our life as adults, so we transmit that to our children. We must talk about God and make application of Him to the things our children see and experience during the day. That's our opportunity as parents. When those little kids see something new, or when they understand something new, whether it's about nature or whether they observe something about other people, that's our chance to tell them about God, because God created all things, of course. Talk about God as the creator. Little children need to understand their parents teach them to do certain things and not to do certain things because it's what God wants. Yes, it's what mom and dad want, but why are mom and dad doing that? It's because we need to transmit to them there is a superior authority being, and that is God, who created mom and dad. And they pick up on that very soon. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. They need to know that. If we only talk about God when we go to church, our children immediately understand that God and church are separate from our life at home and school. I think that's a really big thing. If we only teach God when we come together here, and then we leave and they don't hear anything more about God till late in the week or the next Sunday or whenever that may be, they disassociate that. They need to hear about God every day. And they need to, as Clayton just talked about, they need to pray every day. We need to have regular Bible story readings at home. They need to memorize verses and passages like they're doing. We need to teach them to pray meaningful prayers. And then later on, quiz the kids about stories things that you have taught them, stories that they learn when they're not expecting it. Boy, that makes their mind work, doesn't it? They're thinking about playing and something totally different, and you slip a question in there. Well, what did Jesus do, or what did God do, or whatever the question might be, and that totally makes them refocus on what your question is. This keeps God in front of their mind. This passage in Matthew 18 and 6 is very interesting. And this is Jesus, of course, speaking. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, I thought we've all heard that passage. For many years, I just thought about, you know, Who would be such a horrible person to mislead a child? And that's true. But you know, I think that applies more to us as parents than it does someone who doesn't know our children. We've got them 24/7. If we didn't teach them the truth, what would we be doing? We'd be leading them astray, wouldn't we? We're the one that has that responsibility. I don't think the big problem is some outsider that doesn't know our child and in one act causes them to go astray. I think this really applies to us as parents, I believe. We have that responsibility of teaching and setting the right example for them. And who are they going to believe more than mom and dad? Nobody. These are the little children. And of course, you know, we could there's no end to the things we can talk about, and nothing I'm going to say to you tonight is new. Most everyone here is parents, and if you've not been a parent, you've had children under your supervision. But the scripture is, it needs to be continually reinforced on us as adults, the same as children. Okay, let's look at elementary and maybe up to middle school age, maybe from first grade or so up to fourth, fifth, or sixth grade. I don't really, you know, want to put too much of an age limit on that. I don't think we should. But something that I believe that you would agree with me on is because our wicked society that we live in continues to try to force, and I say force, homosexuality on all people, it's even more important now than ever before that we start teaching when they're very young, that we teach boys how to be men and to be the leaders and providers for their families, both physically and spiritually. Boys that are taught by their fathers to be men will become men. Girls that are taught by their mothers to be women will become women. Children that are allowed to choose their own sexual orientation or are confused by their parents about the differences in men and women are in deep trouble. Let's look right quick at Ephesians, the fifth chapter. You know, this is, as I said before, you know, this age group, as sometime during this age group, and they pick it up very quick, they need to learn the differences. And they're going to learn differences whether we teach them to them or not. The boys are going to be stronger, and they're going to be a little rougher, and there's reasons for that. It's not because they're mean. It's not because God made boys meaner than girls. They might be a little bit. But my point is, God made us different. You know that old thought about the men are bigger and stronger because they need to fight is true. Women have longer legs and are slender, and they're made where they can run. If you go way back, you know, they had that, I don't know if it's a theory or not, but the man is made more to fight and to provide, and a woman is made more to protect and to nurture. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 through 24, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And then Ephesians 6 and 4, which I always already read to start off with. "The husband is not only the head of the wife, he is the physical and spiritual head and leader of the family. This is his first responsibility. As men, it's our first responsibility to lead, protect, physically and spiritually. It's equally imperative we teach girls how to be women, and that they have an equally important and supportive role in their families and the church. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, speaking about older women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The first responsibility of the women is the home and the physical and spiritual care of the children. They also have the duty to teach spiritually. But it's the man's first responsibility to lead that. This teaching of boys and girls must start as soon as they can start comprehending it and never stop till they're grown. And I totally agree with what Bob said this morning. It's never too early. And you know what? If it is too early, what have you lost? Nothing. If we teach them something and they can't comprehend it yet, we haven't lost anything. Just keep on teaching it. Children need to be required to do certain chores, and what the reason is, without getting a present. Do we want our kids to learn to work for presents or for the real reason that things need to be done? What happens when there's no more presents? It doesn't mean we can't reward at times. I certainly don't mean that. But we want to make sure that we don't bribe. If we give something all the time, it's not a reward, is it, anymore, is it? It's something that's expected. It's like a wage. And we don't. That's not how we should teach. Children need to be taught respect for older people and not to interrupt or speak when older people are speaking. Now, boy, that's old-fashioned, isn't it? What was it that what some of us were taught when we were growing up? Don't speak unless spoken to, and be seen and not heard was something that I remember. Well, there's a reason for that. If a child is continually running their mouth and trying to talk with people who are much older and wiser, who knows more? Who knows most? And the thing about it is, children will get zero respect when they get into their teens and older, and they're trying to impress someone who is older and has superior knowledge, and then that young child is running their mouth with useless talk. What kind of respect will they get? Excuse me. They won't get any. Proverbs 20:11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Remember, your child reflects back on you. And I know I irritated Eric several times, I'm sure, whenever he was young, and he would go out, whatever he was, if he was going out on his own sometimes, you know, for the first time, I would say, remember who you are, and I would say something like, don't embarrass me. Remember what your name is. Remember what you believe in. We've all observed a child do something, both good and bad. You know, maybe it's bad more times than good, but we've all observed a child do something, and you thought, whose kid is that? Well, why do you think that? Because you think, well, who raised that kid? Well, hopefully it's good. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. I'm going to have to speed up here. We need to be very careful. We're still talking about young kids here. Be very careful about what's taught in your school. Get involved in your school and use your influence for good. The children sitting next to yours are the product of the world. Some of their parents are good people, but some are the absolute filth of the world. Sadly, some of these kids don't even know who their parents are. And I know we got a lot of teachers, and you all know this is true. Remember the environment your child is going to be in when they leave home for school. Even at this age, they need to be learning. Many kids do bad things because their parents allow it, and they cannot be good friends with them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals or manners. I'm going to repeat something Bob said this morning too. Satan wants the mind of your child as soon as he can get it, and he's working for it. And if we don't, if God doesn't have their mind and we don't have it, Satan will have it. So there's really not a choice, is there? There's not an option. Much of the educational world is very evil, denying God exists and that he did not create the world. The commonly accepted view of much of the world is that children should be free to make up their own mind about whether there's a God or not, and if they want to follow him. This is just what Satan wants taught in our schools. Children are called children because they don't know enough yet to make the right choices. If they did, they wouldn't be called children, would they? We as parents have to make those choices. We have the responsibility and privilege to teach them God's truth when their minds are still innocent. They should never grow up and have to go in search of some superior being or wonder if one even exists because they've already known from infancy who God is. As much as possible, censor everything your child sees, hears, learns, and does. And remember, the media of television and the internet are two of Satan's biggest tools to pollute your child's mind. Be extremely careful. All right, let's go on to junior and high school. This is a tough time for most kids. It really is. They're growing into young adults. Some look and act as if they are completely grown up. But some of them look and act like they are much younger. Some of us mature earlier than others. Many times there's a lot of friction between the child and the parent, and the kids find out mom and dad are not perfect. It takes patience and a lot of prayer during these years. The pressures of school to conform to everyone else, the attraction to the opposite sex, driving a car, so on, so on. I think a very common problem, not only in the world, but also in the church, and I think we've all seen this, is releasing young adults too soon from parental supervision. Hopefully they do know what is right and wrong, and that's what a lot of this decision is based on. Well, they know what's right. Very true. But are they going to do what's right when they're 15, 16, 17? That's the big question. As parents, excuse me, as parents, we don't always have the answer to every question or situation our children may be in. But remember this, God does. God's got the answers for us. We all need help sometimes, so who would you ask? Ask parents who have raised godly children. What would someone outside the church know about what God wants us to do? Think about that. God doesn't care how many titles these people have or attached to their name or how much they get paid, and we shouldn't either. We should look to the Scriptures and those who might be older and have had success. Don't avoid talking to your child about tough subjects. And at this age, there's a lot of tough subjects. At this age, their body is a big deal. They're growing. They're turning into young women and young men. Explain why a Christian doesn't dress immodestly or use profanity or act like a bully. A Christian doesn't drink, smoke, or use drugs. Doesn't have tattoos and piercings all over their bodies. That's a big thing now. But a Christian puts God, church services, and their body, which is God's, above these things. 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's hard for a 15-year-old kid to understand. But, you know, if we're raising them correctly, we're going to get through to them. Maybe not always, but in the long run we will. If it's every day we give them the diet of the Scripture, the diet of God, and that is the food that's coming into them, it's going to have effect. One other thing on this age group. In this age, when sports figures are idols of worship, we must put sports in its proper place. We've got people that make hundreds of millions every year. That's insane. Playing sports. Do we raise our kids to think these people are important? They're not important, brothers and sisters. They are not important. Sports is not first, second, or even third in a Christian's life. How about God, family, and education? That's a good top three, isn't it? Even our schools and our colleges say that you have to have a certain grade point average or you can't play in sports. I think this is a big deal in our lives. College age. Just a few words about that. When kids leave home to go to college or enter the workforce or the military, if they're not strong Christians before this time, they've got a rough road ahead. So many parents who have not been strong leaders and providers at this point wash their hands and basically tell their kids, sink or swim, when that kid may already be underwater in sin. Even for strong Christians, this may be the greatest time of temptation in their lives if they're away from their family. And I want to ask this question. Why would parents send their children to college where they can't even be part of a faithful church, much less live as a Christian? Why would we do that to our kids? Is education more important than God? It's not. Hebrews 10 and 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Continue to do all you can to guide and support them, even when they're gone. If you provide financial assistance or housing to them, they are still obliged to obey you. You may have a grown son or daughter living in your house. If you do, they're obliged to obey you if they live under your house. Weren't they obliged when they were little? Let's talk about us as parents now. Like I said before, because sin is the easy road in life, if even one parent is selfish or a workaholic or an alcoholic, a wife beater, a husband hater, spends money with reckless abandon, is covetous, gossips about others, whatever it might be, if even one parent is that way, the probability the children will be like them is very great, isn't it? It's very great. Christianity is the more difficult road in life, but even so, if both parents are godly, there's a great probability the children will be also. It's the verse Bob read this morning, and I'll read here after a while. No, it doesn't guarantee, it's not an absolute guarantee that they will be godly, but the overwhelming probability is that they will. The parents don't have 100% of the responsibility of that child living godly. And I don't know that I could put a percentage on it, but it's got to be overwhelming. At some point, then the child has to take the child, when they become a man or a woman, they take that responsibility on. And it's up to them then to take it and go. Because we cannot be the parent forever, even though we're the mother or the father. We can't provide everything for them forever. From birth, our children expect us to know and provide everything for them. You know, Brandon and Collie brought their newborn baby here Wednesday night to church for the first time. You know, here's this little baby that you can hold in your hand, one hand. You know, this little baby weighs 6-7 pounds. What can it do for itself? Absolutely nothing. We do provide everything for them when they're little. But as they grow older, the process starts slowly turning around, doesn't it? They start learning and caring for themselves, gradually, a little by little. Finally, when we as parents get so old, we can't take care of ourselves, godly children will take care of us. Remember that, Ben and Emily.
Eric and Amanda.
Eric and Amanda, that's right. But that's how, you know, it's a cycle of life. God takes care of us because we're His children. Don't use any excuse not to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At some time, every family or individual will probably suffer from some wrongdoing, accident, or illness that might be devastating. Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, Solomon said, "Time and chance happen to all men." And what I'm thinking about here, and this has happened to almost everyone in this building, almost every person or every family, something traumatic has happened to you or your family. When it happens to us, it's very personal, isn't it? And it's still not a reason to quit serving God. Why? Because God's sacrifice was greater than yours or mine. No matter what happens. This is very hard to apply when things like this happen to us, when it happens to me. But the strong, prepared Christian will be ready and remain faithful. We need to be prepared for the tough times. The most important thing we can ever do as a parent is not one thing. Okay? There's not one thing we can do that's the most important. But what we must do is everything we can to raise godly, obedient children. Why? Because you have more influence on them than anyone else. It's your responsibility. Your soul depends on it as a parent. And because God gave you children as a gift to raise for Him. Our kids aren't ours to raise so they can be a little me. You know, if we weren't able to accomplish something in life, our biggest goal is not to raise our child so they can accomplish what we didn't. That might happen, but the main focus is that God gave us a gift to raise for Him. Psalms 127:3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Not one of us can make a child. Have you thought about that? Yes, as man and woman, we come together. And sometimes a child is born and sometimes one's not. Because only God can give the gift of life. We don't have that. Provide godly instruction and encouragement every day, all day, until they no longer live with you, and keep doing it after they're gone if they need it. Proverbs 22 and 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children who turn out or grow up or turn out to forsake God didn't do that by some accident. It was not a fluke. Children who grow up to be godly didn't do that by some lucky chance. It's the product of a way of life, because that's what they were fed their whole life. Raising godly children is not always an easy task. There's joys and sorrows, but the great reward as parents comes when they take root and grow in the Lord, and you realize your labor has not been in vain. Psalms 127, 4 through 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Remember, we're all sons and daughters, and we're to honor our parents, even if they're gone. Your influence can live on after you are gone. Not long before my dad died, he wrote me a letter. It was the last one he ever wrote me. And it influenced something that I did. Actually, it was something that I didn't do. I probably wouldn't have done it anyhow. It was a family matter, a very sad family matter. But it had a lot of influence on me. And I'm really glad that I listened to it. We'll never regret our efforts of raising our children to fear, obey, and love the Lord. And I know that you all agree with that. So this evening, as I close, I spent a lot of hours working on this, and you know, it's something that we all know, but it's so important that's why, you know, I don't usually write my talks out, but I pretty much wrote every word of this out because I wanted to make sure that the things that I got across were the things that I had been thinking about. So probably wasn't the greatest delivery, but then again, it's not always how we say it. It's, you know, what we say means a lot. So this evening, I hope that I've encouraged you. There's a lot of, as parents, it's the greatest thing we can ever do is to raise godly children. And we do that for God. This evening, if we can help you in any way, let us know as we stand and sing.
$595. Blessed are they that do.